Well, hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to divide Mark up in for a few days. And so today, we're just going to read to verse 13. So I'll do some intros throughout as we finish one. So Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." Amen. Amen. So in the book of Mark, there is no identification. Unlike some of the other books, you know, no one says, okay, this is who wrote it. But church history is pretty certain that this is John Mark. And if you look through the passages, if you remember when Peter in Acts 12 is supernaturally released from prison, he goes to the house of Mary in Jerusalem. This also happens to be the house of the Last Supper. And quite possibly, maybe the first church in the New Testament, Mary's son was John Mark. John Mark's cousin was Barnabas. And so, there's a lot of history that's here. That's Colossians 4:10 mentions that. In Acts 13:13, John Mark is probably most famous because of his failure. And so if you remember, he was as part of the first missionary journey, and he decided to go back home. And so he left in Perga, and as a result of them, when the second missionary journey came around, Paul and Barnabas had a huge dispute. And so Paul, if you remember, he says, "No, I'm not going to take this guy. You know, he's no good. He's caused a lot of trouble." So Paul takes Silas, and then Barnabas takes John Mark, and they separate, and they go their different way. Later on, it seems that John Mark had you know, come back to the good graces of Paul. We read in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service." And so we find that there was some kind of reconciliation that takes place. And then we know that Peter calls him his son. John Mark is probably most famous for being the attendant of Peter. And so when we read John Mark, it's actually like reading about Peter. John Mark is basically writing Peter's account. And so everything that Mark writes is really in the voice of Peter. And so we can see a lot of similarities, especially like with Peter's letter seems to carry the same thing. Peter's sermon in Acts seems to carry the same kind of pattern here. And so in a sense, the book of Mark is, some of you guys that have done EG, you remember spiritual markers. John Mark is, the book of Mark is basically Peter's spiritual markers. These are significant moments by which Peter met with the Lord, you know, on all kinds of things. And so, and if you can imagine, there's one passage in 2 Peter 1:15. It says, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you will also be able to call these things to mind. And when Peter wrote this, he was probably looking up at John Mark, who might have already begun writing this gospel. And so we see a huge connection between Peter here. Mark actually has no agenda at all when he's writing this. His only agenda is to just tell the story of Jesus, right, God's son, which is very different than Matthew. So Matthew will use a lot of Mark. But you'll notice when Matthew uses Mark, he shortens the stories of Mark because he has a different agenda. He wants to talk about Jesus being the fulfillment of the Torah. And so as a result, he takes Mark's stories and then shortens it because he has that. But Mark has no agenda. He's just simply recording what Peter remembers about the Son of God. And so Mark, throughout the text, gives us a literal voice of Jesus. We hear him speaking primarily in his native Aramaic. John Mark would have been very familiar with that, being a Palestinian Jew. And it's really, when you listen to that, it's as if Jesus is speaking, Peter is writing it down, and Mark is remembering. Or Peter is telling the story, and Mark is remembering and writing it down. Like I said, he never mentions his own name in the gospel. But when we listen to the gospel, we can very easily place ourselves, imagine being the closest to Jesus, which was what Peter was. We can imagine ourselves in that place. That's why a lot of people, when they say, hey, what book of the Bible should I read? I'm new to Christianity. I'm new to this whole thing. What should I do? Most people turn actually to the book of Mark, because it's probably the most personal story that's laid out here. Okay, so let's go to Mark chapter 1. Right, we're just going to do one little part here. And he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One sentence, but packed with so much meaning. Verse 1 sounds like a beginning to a great story. It's like, if you guys remember watching Star Wars and you know, the very similar beginning of the story, also makes the same kind of remark from the Genesis story, in the beginning. And he uses the word gospel. Actually, Mark, even though we call all these books the gospels, actually Mark is the only one that actually calls his book the gospel. And so which means he's primarily writing to a Roman audience, because they would understand what that means, which is good news. And so this is meant to be good news, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? In other words, he's the gospel of Yeshua, the Messiah, which is basically the central hope of all Jews living around the world. And he is the Son of God, which will later on will be the centurion's confession. Mark, the reason for his writing, he's writing in the midst of a dire situation that's happening in Rome. There's a crisis happening, which is primarily the persecution of the Jews. And he writes with such an urgency, and you'll notice that throughout the Gospels, he's using primarily the present tense over 150 times, but the way he explains that, he uses the word immediately. You see the word immediately all throughout his gospel. And so this is the beginning of the gospel, right, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's talking about the one that will prepare the way, which is John the Baptist. The reason why John the Baptist is so important, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they write about him, because John the Baptist is the connection. You can imagine him theologically, he's the bridge. John connects basically the fullness of the Old Testament, and he's the bridge into the New Testament. And so the Old Testament, the wrath of God, the Old Testament, judgment, you know, all these kind of meta themes that happen, John actually is the bridge to all of these themes that are being laid out here. And so he's quoting Malachi, Isaiah and Malachi. It's the final, basically the final promise in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment in the beginning of the New Testament. And so what does John primarily do? He preaches repentance. And it's important that he needs to set the course and set the way because it starts with repentance. Why? Because the Son of God has come to forgive sins. And so forgiveness is offered, but it's only received when we repent. And so he's making the way of the Lord in this way. Mark actually keeps John kind of really simple in this way. Just a very simple account. And then he gets into, well, I should read this, verse 7. So he baptizes him, right? And he was preaching, verse 7, and he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Rabbis during this time, they were not paid. So if you were a student, you didn't pay your teacher, but you served your teacher in a lot of different ways. You probably brought the rabbi meals. In this day and age, you can think of like you would wash their car. You know what I mean? They shine their shoes. You know, all this kind of stuff. And so, but one of the things that a student could do all kinds of things for his master, but it was written that they couldn't untie the shoes. It's just some kind of Jewish idiom in that way. And so, but he says, "I'm not even fit to do something like that." It's kind of the lowest thing you can do. And so Mark just really wants to highlight the deep, deep humility of John. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In other words, it's not going to be, it's going to be so much bigger and so much more. The one who's coming, because remember, people thought that John was the Messiah. And so he needs to make it straight to people. And then you have probably one of the most beautiful scenes in all of the Gospels, which is the baptism of Jesus. And notice the event that follows. And I think that could give us a huge connection in our own lives. And so Jesus, we know that he came from Nazareth, all right, which is about a 10-day journey. So he's making his way over to John. He gets baptized, but notice it's the baptism of repentance, but Jesus doesn't need to repent. So then this question goes, well, why does he get baptized? And so it's just simply because you can think of it as this deep, deep solidarity that Jesus has with mankind. You know, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he really is God with us. He doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't, because he doesn't need to repent. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he does it to number himself with the transgressors, as he'll do on the cross. It's this deep solidarity to be with us in all forms. And so he goes into the water immediately. There's that word immediately again. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And I don't have to talk so much about the dove. I think R.T. Kendall does a wonderful job speaking about that. But it's this sensitivity of this dove, and it rests upon Jesus, which is the kind of the idea of the Spirit of God that comes upon him, and then the voice of the Father that comes out. And so now, early on in Mark, now you have the first sign of the Trinity. You have the Spirit, the emblem of the Spirit as a dove coming upon him. You have the Son coming out of the water, and then you have the voice of the Father that's laid out here. And so the Trinity is present. And then you see the Father's first word spoken over the Son. And he says simply, "You are my beloved Son." This comes from Psalm 2:7. And it says, "In you I'm well pleased." That phrase is actually a paraphrase of Isaiah 42, which, interestingly enough, is the kind of the ominous beginning of the passages on the suffering servant. And so notice this kind of connection between the voice of God, the approval of God, marking the identity of Christ, and then the next thing we have is the wilderness. And I think this confuses a lot of people. You know, the idea is, God, you know, if you love me, why do I go through these things? And it could very well be we go through these things primarily because God loves you. Because when God loves you, that's a huge kind of, a huge target on your back, which is the devil. And so we see this amazing thing happens. By the way, you've heard me say this so many times. There's something so significant. Listen, if you guys have kids, every son, every daughter, deep down inside, what they want to hear from their parents is, I love you and I'm proud of you. It's the most significant thing you can say to your kids every single day. Son, daughter, I love you. I'm proud of you. Not nitpicking all of their faults, and I'm sure there's plenty to nitpick, right? You know, not any of these things, but especially the voice of the Father, right, that speaks those powerful words, I love you, I'm proud of you. It's amazing. I've been listening to, I've been watching YouTube videos of this Korean-American guy who's like a gangster. I mean, his whole body's tatted up. Well, he's really eloquent and, drug addict. Some of you guys may see him. And he does a lot of Q&A kind of stuff with people. And it's amazing how many, because he really reaches out to the down and out, and especially gangsters and people. And it's amazing, you know, they ask all these questions, and it basically boils down to the same thing. You know, I was so messed up by my parents. I was so messed up by my father. And this guy's father was unbelievably horrible. I mean, criminal horrible. And so his message to all these people is about forgiveness. But when you listen to their questions they have, it's this deep, deep, deep longing for the Father's approval. I mean, these guys would have given anything for that. And it's not just, you know, for the gangsters and people down and out. Every single one of us, this is what marks us as the people of God. I believe if you want to mature and grow in your spiritual life, and you want to be effective and all these things, I believe it. You need two things to happen to you. One, right, the Spirit of God needs to come upon you. There's no shortcuts to that. I mean, you need to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. But two, you need to hear the voice of the Father in your heart that simply says, you're my son. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. It's happened to me on multiple occasions and just totally, totally marked my life. Every single one of us, we need this. You need the Spirit coming upon you, and you need to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father that will compensate a million times more than what your earthly father says. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. I'm so proud of you. And then what happens? So we see this. Remember verse 10. Immediately he comes out of the water. And then verse 12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. So you have like this incredible spiritual high moment of baptism, and then you're in the wilderness. And you would say, how is this possible? This is how life is. You have these huge moments, and maybe sometimes these moments are getting you in preparation for what is to come our way. Remember, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Right, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And as I shared on Sunday, and maybe part of our fast is just gearing us up, preparing us, equipping us, arming us, right, strengthening us for the battles that are about to come our way. And they're coming our way. So what follows those affirming words? Wilderness. Wilderness. Now, Mark doesn't include much detail of this, but he says, one thing he includes that a lot of other guys don't, he says that he was tempted by Satan. We know that from other people, right? And then that he was with the wild beasts. Now, remember, Mark is writing in the midst of a crisis in Rome. The crisis in Rome was persecution. And so you can imagine being a reader, and you've never met Jesus, right? This is now, 40, 50 years past. And so, but you're hearing these words, and you are so comforted. I mean, you are deeply comforted that Jesus was with wild beasts. You know why? Nero, what's I guess called the Circus Maximus, that's precisely what he did. And he threw Christians amongst wild beasts all the time. And so there's, again, the kind of solidarity of Jesus with his people. And just the fact knowing that Jesus was in the wilderness with these wild beasts, brings some kind of a comfort to your heart in some way. Knowing that whatever you've gone through in your life, Jesus has also gone through that. Right? Remember, he was tempted without sin. Like everything, all the sins of the world were pressed upon him. I mean, he didn't commit any sin, but the consequences of sin were placed upon him while he was on the cross. That's why darkness covered the earth, and God the Father, God the Spirit, in some way, it's a mystery, but abandoned God the Son on the cross because he becomes sin, for us. And so everything that we've gone through, we can rest assured, whatever difficulties that Jesus himself has also gone through it. And so it resonates with us. It resonated with his readers during this time, right? Those believers, their persecution, their suffering in their own wilderness are intertwined with Jesus' experience, right? So John cries out in the desert, right? He comes baptizing in the desert. Jesus is driven and tempted in the desert again and again. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus will go, be forced, and retreat to the desert. This is going to be a major theme that happens. So let's close our eyes. Ask grace to come and twofold kind of prayer point today. One, do you know that you know that you know that God the Father loves you, that he's pleased with you? Right? In him, I'm well pleased. Have you ever heard the voice of the Father speak that over your life? And if you haven't, open your heart, because he's speaking that over you right now. He is the God that dances over us. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart the deep, deep pleasure of God, and just receive that from the Lord. Now, some of you may have heard that, but now you're in the wilderness. Take comfort. The Lord is with you in that place. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's always been in that space with you. And whatever you're going through, just rest in Christ. I think the appropriate word is abide, remain. Don't go anywhere. Remain and find his comfort in that place. No matter if it's relational issues, financial issues, work issues, marriage issues, the Lord is with you in that space. And so abide. And as Grace leads us in a song, just respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask God, let's ask the Father just to release those words. Let's pray that we'd receive it. He's speaking over us right now. Let's pray that our hearts will be open to receive what he has for us. And then on the flip side, if you feel like you're in the wilderness right now, just close your eyes and just rest in the Lord. Now he's with you. He's doing something to you and in you through this process. Jesus had to go through the wilderness. John the Baptist, every single man and woman of God worth anything went through the wilderness. You know, in Hebrew, the wilderness or desert is the word that's used for God's mouth. The Jews recognize the wilderness as the place where God speaks. Let him speak to you in that place. Let's pray. Can we take a moment and can we pray for China? Can we ask God's hand to be on this country? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to breathe his life into this place and all the government officials that the Lord would just really move upon them. Let's pray for SP Beijing and SP Shanghai. Let's cover our leaders, our staffs. Let's pray that God would continue to use them and protect them, that they'd be wise through this season, and that God will continue to encourage our communities there. Let's lift up